speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
It is a wonderful thing to be redeemed. It brings the sweet peace of God into our lives, doesn't it? And that peace which passeth understanding ought to be ours all the time. But many people have never done the will of the Lord by which this peace may be theirs. They don't know that they're acceptable unto God. I think the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews certainly shows us some important thoughts about this. Let's begin verse 5. He says there, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation that reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good unto them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Wherefore, lift up thy hands, or the hands that hang down, and the palsied knees, and make straight thy paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather healed." In these verses, then, we find some very important teaching, don't we? It began the chapter by saying, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us that are encouraging us, giving us the desire to go onward and to be what we ought to be. And we have to remember that we've not suffered even as Christ did. He suffered unto death. We've never suffered that. But we are to look to Him as our encourager. He had opposition, He had persecution, and yet He didn't stop going forward in the redemption of man. So, here we learn that we must not do the same. We do have some difficulties in life. We have some trials. But all of these things shape us, temper us, for the things that are ahead. And it depends on our attitude as to how we respond to these temptations and trials and tribulations and troubles as to whether or not we shall remain and be faithful servants of God. So that's what he's talking to us here about. He says, your fathers in the flesh chastened you. They disciplined you. They wanted you to be what you ought to be. And no parent loves a child who will not discipline them. If they are not disciplined, they don't have the guidelines of life. They don't have the way of life. And they must be disciplined or else we don't show our love for them. Now, he said God disciplines us and he loves us. That's the reason he does it. And in doing that, of course, our fathers in the flesh did it without really perfection. But God does it in perfection. The discipline which he gives to us is never wrong. It's always what is needful. And it tries us, and it proves us, and it strengthens us, and it shows that we are accepted with God. How wonderful it is then to know of God's acceptance. If we didn't have this, we would doubt whether or not God really accepted us or not. But you know, it's not that way, because all of us looking for peace must find peace in the matter in which God has desired for us to have it. Of God's most precious gifts to the Christian, it is indeed that peace that comes regardless of all outside circumstances which might come our way. You know, in Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas are in prison there. They have been put there not because they committed a crime, but because people hated the gospel. So, there they are in prison. They have no friends, no food. Their hands and their feet are in stocks, but they still pray. And they still sing songs of praise. Now, they could have said, look at our sad condition here. Here we are in jail. We haven't done anything crime-wise that is wrong, but we have preached the gospel of Christ. But now, these trials were borne by them without those thoughts. They were born with them with the thoughts, God chasteneth those whom He loves. And therefore they sing. And therefore they pray. Is that the way you approach trials? Is that the way you endure the afflictions and the difficulties that come? You know, one of the main needs and one of the main interests and desires of every man, every woman, and every child is to be accepted, isn't it? We all want that. We want to be accepted by those around us in the world, but we still want to be accepted more by our God. And if we can't know that we're accepted of God, how horrible this life would be. Webster says that to be accepted means to be generally believed in, to be approved, or to be acknowledged. And so to be approved or acknowledged or to be favored is indeed what we desire of God. We want to know that we are in His favor. And when we do that, it is helpful to all. Because, you know, without that, we would not trust. We would not have the warmth and the assurance and the stability that we ought to have as a child. In our homes, we have to give our children all of the acknowledgement and favor that we can. And we need to discipline them and show them the guidelines and the rules. That blesses them with trust. It blesses them with assurance and confidence, and they're warmed and they're stable because of that. It is sad to see a child that has not had a right kind of a home by which they might grow up and live. They don't know if they're accepted or not. They're really wondering about that, and they're really ill at ease. You know, one who is not accepted can become despondent, can become depressed, can indeed be actually disabled completely, and not know how to do in life, not know what to do. We have to be sure that we know acceptance. And you know the same thing can be said of the child of God. What would you be if you didn't know you were accepted of God? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to say, I don't know for sure whether I'm accepted of God or not? When we know those things such as that, we remember such verses as John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Then we remember we believed in Him. We obeyed His will, in other words. And we have the hope of everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that do for us? Well, it gives us that peace, because we know we're approved of God, having come in contact with the blood of Christ. We read in Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We know temptations just as He knew temptations. He's our Lord. He's our Master. And when He knew those same things, then certainly we were desirous of knowing that He did. 1 John 3, John was caused to cry out, oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, there is nothing better than that, because we know that we are approved of God. And you know the need and the desire to be accepted begins early in life, doesn't it? It begins in the home. You look at the small child in the home, and you will see there babies that demand attention. They demand to be seen. They demand to be accepted. They must have that warmth and stability given by their parents, or they're not going to grow up as they should. Some get too much interest, perhaps. Some don't get enough. But it's true that a child must be taught to honor father and mother, to obey father and mother, and this that they may be well adjusted in life, and that they have those guidelines and those boundaries. But without that receptive love, without that acceptance with discipline, then that father or mother with that child will cause that child's spirit to wither. If it doesn't have the right direction and guidance, they'll have problems later in life. That's the reason Ephesians 6:1-4 says, now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and it is. And He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and it is, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth, and it's true. And He said further, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them or raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, whether a child, a father, a mother, a husband, or wife, all must know acceptance. All must know appreciation. Husbands, if you're showing no appreciation for your wives, your marriage will wither. And wives, if you're not showing no appreciation for your husbands, you're going to have a hard time of it. And Parents ought to show appreciation for their children. Children, are you showing appreciation for your parents? You know, acceptance is so important to productiveness, and it is the content of that which the Lord wants us to know. It's true likewise in school. Everybody wants to be accepted. They know their peers are there. It's true in business. People in business want to conduct themselves so as to be accepted, and in social affairs, and in the church. And you know, many children in later life grow up to realize and to resent the wrong way they've been treated in the home, or the wrong way they've been treated in the school, or sometimes the wrong way they've been treated in the church. And because of that, they have a direct difficulty of growing up. You know, growing up can leave some scars, can it? And it always seems to do that, and it's hard to get over some of those, if ever it is the case. Well, how can we be accepted unto God? You know, God's golden rule given through His Son in the Sermon on the Mount was not just by accident, but it's highly important. In the church, this is one of the supreme principles that the Lord gave for the coming kingdom. This was what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. And so He said, "As you would, therefore, that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them." Now that will cause them to feel accepted, won't it? Our fellow man won't wonder if we love them. They won't wonder if we have an interest in them. But we have to teach and practice these things in order for them to be in the thoughts and the minds of men. We don't want to cause any member of the body of Christ to feel as if they are unacceptable, as if they're unuseful, as if they don't have a place in the kingdom. You know, that was the reason that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 37. He said, "The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Neither can the hand say to the ear, I have no need of thee." And what are you saying here? That all are useful, all have a place, and they're needed for harmony of cooperation. And furthermore, that none less honorable are in the body of Christ. They're all honorable. Even though some may consider themselves not to be honorable, they're still honorable. So in noticing that, James writes that we're not to accept one or to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. There's some who respect certain persons. They don't respect other persons. And so because of that, they present themselves in a wrong manner in the sight of God. He said, for instance, a man may come in with a gold ring. And you may say, "You sit down here on this nice place." But a man may come in with clothing that is vile. And he will say, "Why don't you stand over there?" He said, "Brethren, aren't you showing prejudice in this?" In other words, we ought to judge all men just alike. We should not have one that is marked above another. And in the body of Christ, it's so important that that is the case. The Lord's golden rule has never been improved upon. It's been ignored by some, but it's never been improved upon, and it is to be extended to all the world. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, "As you have therefore opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith." So it does not teach that we're to do others like they do us. That's what we sometimes say. Well, whatever he does to me, that's what I'm going to do to him. It's not teaching us to do others before they do us. Not at all. The golden rule rather teaches that we should follow Christ's teaching. Remember, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts even to those who are about Him, and we ought to do the same. Jesus, therefore, again says, "All things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them." So we're here taught to give others that great acceptance, just like we desire to be accepted and to walk before the Lord. We want to be accepted, don't we? And therefore, we should freely accept others. But you know, of all places, ultimately, we want to be accepted. It's heaven. You know, if we are not accepted in heaven, we're of all men most pitiable, aren't we? Indeed, to hear Him say at the last day, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you," that's going to be horrible. It's going to be a terrible thing. Many people aren't thinking seriously enough about obeying the gospel to be sure they're acceptable unto God. And they don't really think ahead to the time when the Lord shall say, "Depart from me, I don't know you, I don't approve you." That's what that means. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's the ones the Lord approves. And so more importantly than being accepted of men is to be accepted of God, isn't it? And you know, it is feared that many people worry more about the praise of men than they do about the praise of God. That's not the first time it's happened. In John 12, 42, 43, it said, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed upon him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Watch it. "For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God." Are you that way? Indeed, we are reminded by John as he proclaims God's acceptance of all who will obey his Son, that the sons and the daughters of God are loved by God. 1 John 4 and verse 8, he said, "God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And we know that all his actions are predicated out of love. There's nothing that God does out of spite. There's nothing that God does because he wants vengeance on you. Unless you refuse his will completely. But as long as you're here, everything is predicated by love. And so, what makes us accepted to God is so important to us, isn't it? We ought to study every way we can to find out what makes us accepted unto God. Without study of God's Word, we certainly won't know. 2 Timothy 2:15, though, says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Are you approved unto God? Have you studied to see if you're approved unto God? If you haven't, you've missed the most important thing in life. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for that, to thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "And without faith you can't please Him." You can't be approved of God without faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So you're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to learn it in order to know whether or not you're approved of God. You can't possibly know. You know, when Peter explained that matter to Cornelius in Acts 10:34, he said, "Now I perceive or understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Who's accepted? Those that fear God, reverence God, those who work righteousness, keep his commandments, because in the gospel are found the righteous plan of God, and therefore it is that hope which we have to be accepted by obeying the gospel. When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren that the righteous plan of salvation was revealed in the gospel, he said he wasn't ashamed of it. In Romans 1:16 and 17, "And neither should we be ashamed of the Lord or of his word." Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever should be ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And you know the wise man Solomon, who tried everything that he thought would make men happy, he said, as he cleared up all of that in a closing thought, "Let us hear the end of the matter. All have been heard, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So we know to be accepted of God is most important. We can see the seriousness of being sure about that, can't we? That we're accepted of God. So let's see those lessons from Hebrews 12 just a minute further. As I noted with you, the text in Hebrews 12 points out how to be accepted of God. In fact, first of all, we have to remember those who have faithfully gone before us and follow their example. In order to follow their example, as they followed the example of the Lord, even in suffering. Hebrews 2, 1-4. And then second of all, we're not to forget, are we, that the chastening is not just to punish, but it is to draw boundaries and guidelines by a loving and interested overseer. Verse 5. Isn't it wonderful to see that in these verses? Then in verse 6, third of all, as Christians, we are to be assured of the love of our Heavenly Father, are we not? When we are chastened and scourged, and yet we have done that which is wrong, or have we done only that which is right? Colossians 3:25 says, "We shall suffer wrong again for the wrong that we have done, for there is no respect of persons with God." So if we've suffered because we did wrong, we deserve that. But if we suffered when we were doing right, then is that not the Lord chastening us? You know, fourth of all, he says here in verse 7 and 8, that we can know God is dealing with us as an earthly father would discipline his own son, whom he loves. Now, if he weren't your son, that's what he means when he says, if you were bastards, If you weren't a real son, he wouldn't care anything about you. But you are his son. And so, fifth of all, we're helped by our earthly fathers in the correction they give us that are needed and received of them, even though they were and are capable of making mistakes in their discipline of us, aren't they? And perhaps we all make some mistakes in raising our children. But our Heavenly Father makes no mistakes, he says here. And he is always correct in his chastening of us. And if this chastening is taken correctly, it'll be there for our profit, won't it? Isn't that what he's teaching? I believe without a doubt it is. And along with his promise here, this will all even make sure that we're partakers of his holiness, verse 10. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, according to his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he's given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, what valuable support these promises are. How comforting they are to us to know that we are accepted of God and therefore his promises are ours. You know, when we talk about that, then we see some real important things here. Sixth of all here, we learn in these verses of Hebrews 12 that no chastening is for the moment joyous. I don't suppose any of us ever look forward to being chastened. I know I didn't. I spent a lot of time with that razor strap, but I never did look forward to it. I'd rather not have looked backward on it, but I needed it probably. But no chastening, he says here, for the present is joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, verse 11 says, unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, it brings good results. A child may be doing wrong until the father extends that discipline, and then that child starts doing what's right. Parents then, above all others, know these things to be true, don't they? When disciplining is administered, some pain and crying are going to come. There's no doubt about that. But that is necessary in order that we may be able to do what's right. And afterwards, it brings that obedience. It brings peace. It brings a good child, doesn't it? It's amazing what that does. And we should not fall for the no punishment teaching that is going about today. Dr. Spock finally apologized to two generations, but it was too late. Too late. He should have known better when he started. If he had to have read the Bible, he would have known better. But you know one man who often made the announcements for us in San Antonio, Texas, he said, now if you need to correct your children during the worship service, we have a nursery at the back, and he said the switch is behind the door. And he didn't say whether it was the peach tree switch or whether it was the light switch, but they knew what he meant. And indeed, it did, when the parents took their children back there and applied that switch where it needed to be, it brought the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It really did. They came back and sat down and behaved themselves. Well, you know, there's good results there. It works, whether it's with little children or big children. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he said, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not according to the commandments which you received of us. That's discipline. Discipline sometimes is in teaching. Sometimes we don't have to go to the ultimate in this. We can teach and discipline in that way. Some children will listen, some will not. Some children of God will listen and some will not. But to those who will not listen, of course, here's a plan by which they can be made accepted. They can be brought back into the fellowship by correction. And if they don't realize the bad condition that they're in, then they have to be withdrawn from. Oh, there's going to be some crying. There's going to be some people who sympathize with them, but it's still the right thing to do. And it brings them to being accepted of God again because they repent of their sins. Paul made that matter very plain in the first chapter of Ephesians as to when and where and how we would be accepted. So when we study that first chapter of Ephesians, we find him praising God in verse 3, Ephesians 1:3, for he says the blessings to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's the first reason here that he praised God for the blessings of us. Second of all, verse 4, for choosing or calling us. And then verse 5, for predestinating us. And then verse 6 and 7, for making us accepted in the Beloved through the forgiveness of our sins. So he said that salvation was, is, and ever shall be found in the Beloved, Jesus Christ the Lord. And God did not predestinate any individual to be saved or any individual to be lost. That's not what it says here. But he did predestine that all who would choose to come into Christ, into his church, into his body, would be saved. That's what he predestined. And that, of course, gives you opportunity to enter into the church. His plan of acceptance, of course, is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you have no faith in the Lord, you need to build that by the reading of His Word. If you're unwilling to turn from your sins in repentance, you need to make up your mind that I don't want to live in sin anymore. And if you have not confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you need to determine whose side you're on. You know, the confession of faith in Christ separates us from the world. And then, of course, when we're baptized into Christ, we change our state. So after we've embraced the gospel, he says we're elected. And that word elected shouldn't throw us. It just means we're selected. When we select to obey the gospel, God selects us to be his children. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be accepted of him. Now Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll be accepted. Take my yoke and learn of me. You'll be accepted. John 8:24, he said, except ye believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. What if you believe? You'll be accepted of God. And then in Luke 13:3-5, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you're going to perish. But what if we repent? You'll be accepted. In Matthew 10:32-33, he said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. You'll be accepted. And then, of course, he says in Acts 2:36-41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. What did that mean? That meant they were accepted of God. And in verse 47, they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. What does that mean? They were accepted of God. When were they accepted of God? When they heard, when they believed, when they repented of their sins, when they were baptized into Christ, they were accepted of God. Now, have you been accepted? I know you need to be. I know that you want to be in actuality because you need to know that God accepts you. And you can know that. When you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have no doubt whatsoever you're God's child. Just as much as when you're born into the human family. You know you're God's child. There's no doubt about that. You know your family's a part of your family when you're born into that family. You know you're a part of the family of God when you're born into that family too. So if this morning you're not in the church, you haven't come into Christ, that's where salvation is found, and that's where you ought to desire to be so you can know you are accepted of God. So if you're here this morning and not a Christian, we're hopeful that you will so desire to be accepted of God that you'll come, rendering your obedience to the gospel even today. Will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.